compared to last week and the short verse we had, we have a lot going on this week. These last couple of weeks, as I mentioned a little bit in our announcements, I've been working on kind of the curriculum of what I'd like to use for our confirmation class for the kids that have, they're not really, entitled or labeled members of the churches, but the class we use to bring kind of kids up to speed on what the mission of our church is, the teachings we have of Christ. And as I've been working on that, compiling just the numerous subjects, everything you talk about from the Bible, God, Jesus, sin, salvation, the Holy Spirit, Christian living, the church, and many others that I haven't quite gotten to yet. One of the topics that I just finished this week was the Holy Spirit. One of them that, 6 pages or so of content just talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, and it's many roles, really. And depending on your church background, you likely have a very different or perhaps different understanding of what the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit does or why the Holy Spirit exists. In my Catholic upbringing, it seemed, the Holy Spirit was just kind of a, I wouldn't say taboo, but just kind of its own little thing going on. No one really understood it. We didn't really get it. It seems like it was working with people like Mother Teresa or, all the saints with their statues. Like, it seemed like the Holy Spirit was there. But for the most part, it was another thing in the Bible that we were all willingly ignorant of, because, it's a lot easier to not know something than it is to know something and respond to it. Maybe if you have a Pentecostal background, you've perhaps been taught of the Holy Spirit's second blessing. It's kind of something taught that there's a point in the Christian life where, you can be a Christian, but the second blessing of the Holy Spirit is when you really become a Christian. It's when you really are invigorated. You really have that kind of, you reach a point where you're so blessed by God that you can't help but speak in tongues, which is a subject maybe mentioned in our passage here that we might be able to talk about today. But maybe you've heard of, being slain in the Spirit, or you've heard of something like letting the Spirit take control. That'd be a very Pentecostal terminology. Or whatever background you might have, you've probably heard much of the basics. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. When Jesus was baptized, it was like a dove. When the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, it was like flames of fire resting on their mouths. Or maybe someone's just told you the Holy Spirit really doesn't matter anymore. It was a thing. It was like a Bible times thing. But nowadays, God's done working with humanity that way. Or you've heard the opposite. Again, the Pentecostal, charismatic approach. The Holy Spirit's alive and thriving and kicking, and unless you're just bouncing off the walls and falling over from its power, then you don't have it kind of stuff. And it's all over the board. Turn on TBN, turn on Kenneth Copeland, any of those folks, and they have some very fun things to teach us that might not be quite so accurate about the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very discerning on what, we're hearing all this kind of mumbo jumbo about the Holy Spirit. But today I wanted to take the time to answer a smidgen of a question about the Holy Spirit. The focus of the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, really 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, so two whole chapters, but we're looking at a small chunk, is the discussion of spiritual gifts. It's a key, the Holy Spirit's a key player in the dispensation and the giving of spiritual gifts. And when you read a lot of those gifts that we just read, healing, prophecy, working of miracles, tongues, the distinguishing of spirits, the distinguishing of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, it almost opens more cans of worms than it does if I just tried to very simply address it. So we're gonna tread, maybe not lightly, but we're not going to get as deep as we'd like to, and maybe we'll just find ourselves back here next week. But I wanted to talk about spiritual gifts because I think it's a really misunderstood concept. We just finished our time in 1 John. We have some time before Christmas. And I wanted to just touch on a lot of the things I've heard over the past year. Not too long ago, we did our Church and Its Purpose study when I first got here on Wednesday nights. And when we talked about spiritual gifts, this was one of the things that was, was told to me, this would be something that'd be good to preach on. This would be something that more people, if they had at least a more base, flat, understanding of what it was, that it speaks to motivate us in our service to Christ. Because gifted people gift other people with their service of their gifts. And so talking about spiritual gifts is a prime way to do it. And so without really further ado, we're just going to be about as plain as we can today with the questions I gave us to guide our study of just what are spiritual gifts, what are they for, very frankly, what does this have to do with me, and so now what? What do we do with them? And so we're just going to kind of hop right into that first one because that's where we're going to start with all right, what are spiritual gifts? Now, there are probably maybe two or three passages in the Bible, key passages. It's talked about a little bit elsewhere, but key passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And really, we're going to focus today, as I said, on the 1 Corinthians passage. And 1 Corinthians 12 is what we have here. And so I'm going to bring us back to 1 Corinthians 12, if you're going to look on your outline, and just kind of walk us through it and see what's going on here. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, which I don't have on your outline and I didn't have on the slides, Paul actually starts the chapter by saying, now, concerning spiritual gifts. So the premise is that in the Corinthian church, the question was brought up. So like if he said, now, concerning this, you know, it means probably in an earlier letter or correspondence, somebody said, hey, I have a question about spiritual gifts. I have no idea who they are, what they are, how they work, what the whole point is. And he's saying, all right, we've gotten through 11 chapters of the letter. Now let's get to that question, because he wanted to answer their questions, kind of like maybe what we're doing today. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. And so he's writing to them to address the confusion that existed in the church. And if you read the whole 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through the end of the chapter, you'll realize what a lot of the confusion was about. There were people saying, you know, my spiritual gift is better than that spiritual gift. Or my gift makes me more of an important Christian than you are. God gave me this gift because I'm more special than you are. God loves me more, so he gave me a certain gift. And really just a lot of nonsense is what it was. A lot of just junk was being perpetrated about spiritual gifts, and the Apostle Paul wants to clear it up. And I think if he could today, the Apostle Paul would come right up here, do a much better job of what I'm doing now, and do the exact same thing. To say, hey, here's the deal. Now concerning spiritual gifts, here's what you need to know. And the conversation really begins in verse 4 of chapter 12. And so let me read it for you. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, says a few things, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. Now there's a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works in all things and in all people. And so to start off the conversation about spiritual gifts and what they are, he says, here's the deal. There's a whole bunch of them. Verse 4. There's a whole bunch of them, and because there's a whole bunch of them, there's a whole lot of ministries because of them. Verse 5. And because there's a whole bunch of gifts and a whole bunch of ministries, there's going to be all sorts of things these gifts and ministries can do. And that really doesn't help us a whole lot. He's just saying, here's the deal. There's a lot going on, and I need to explain it for you. And so he gives us this little spiel, and you say, okay, yep, that doesn't really answer the question. And Paul says, all right, getting to the verse we started in today, verse 7, he says, here's the deal. To each person is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if I was to answer the question, what are spiritual gifts? It is a personal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life that God gives to a believer for the common good. And if manifestation is too big of a word, essentially the spiritual gifts are the product of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. A spiritual gift, and this is the definition I kind of amalgamated or came up with during our confirmation curriculum for our young kids, we'll get to learn this. Spiritual gifts are a supernatural blessing from God in which a believer receives a special ability, a special talent, or a special capacity to which God has uniquely given that person to be used for God's glory. That is about as hopefully simple yet confusing of a definition as I can give you. Essentially, in his own mysterious ways, the Holy Spirit moves into a believer's life. We know when we became a believer, we received the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, you know, the Spirit within us confirms that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit, when it moves into someone's life, it gives that person an ability. It gives that person a sense of calling, a sense of empowerment, so that they can do something that outside of a relationship with Jesus, they couldn't have done. I'm not saying, you know, they can go out and lift a car above their head, or they can go out and do stuff like that. I'm saying that something that God is calling them to do, they would not have been able to do that unless the Holy Spirit gave them that ability. For example, he continues in verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge. Some people, it's extreme faith, to others. And again, we get into the touchy ones, the gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, speaking in tongues. And he goes on and on, and he lists off all these gifts because that's what they were confused about. What are the gifts? You know, how do they work? And actually, elsewhere in the Bible, I said there's a few key passages. Paul brings up the same, similar list in Romans 12. Let me read it for you. He says, Romans 12:6, speaking to the Christian believers, we have different gifts according to the grace God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage others, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do so cheerfully. And this isn't just a Paul thing. This isn't a Pauline teaching. Peter, the Apostle Peter, mentions it elsewhere in his letter, 1 Peter. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. So the Bible is very clear. A spiritual gift is a role that the Holy Spirit has in dispensing a portion of its power, a portion of its ability, into the life of every single believer, so that the believer is empowered to serve God. That is, again, as plain as it gets. Now, I'd ask you this. Has anyone ever told you that outright? Has a fellow believer or somebody whom you are serving alongside with in a ministry or in a program or anything for the cause of Christ, have they come up to you and made it clear to you that because you are a Christian, that the Holy Spirit has given you a certain measure of power so that you can serve God in a certain way? Because that is exactly what Paul is teaching here. Has anyone told you that because you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, as I said before, Romans 8:11, but because you possess the Holy Spirit, you then have a gift given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a truth that applies to church leaders, preachers, pastors, elders, televangelists, you know, people going around the country doing all these things for Jesus. It's not for them exclusively. A spiritual gift is something for every single Christian, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, no matter race, gender, ethnicity, whatever they may be, every single one of them has this manifestation. Every one of you, if you are in Christ, you have a relationship with Christ, you confess Christ, you live for Christ, you have that dispensation of power. And so if this is when you'd say, all right, the Bible says it, I believe you, you know, pastor, it's not the craziest thing I've heard. But why? You know, what purpose do these gifts serve? Question two, what are they for? All right, they're here, now what? What do we do with them? So, back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and here it comes, for the common good. Peter says the same thing in the passage I read for you before. Each one of you should use your gift you have received to serve others. Spiritual gifts were given to us so that we would use them to serve others for the common good. They were used, you know, primarily inside the church. Yes, you can use, you know, if you have the gift of, as he said, teaching, preaching, whatever, I can go out and stand on the street corner and preach, and people will benefit from the gift or the calling to do so. But the reality is that it's given primarily for the benefit of other Christians. God gave you that gift so that you could build up, encourage, spur, have a ministry among other Christians to push them closer to the Lord. So they'll use their gifts, in turn pushing you closer to the Lord, and the church becomes almost like a greenhouse where everybody is just lifting and lifting and lifting until we are, as the Apostle Paul says, we're almost so high in Romans 8 in the heavenlies of who God is that we can't help but praise Him. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, each and every passage comes in the context, you know, read the verses and passages around them in the context of the church. Not unbelievers, not outside the church, but inside the church. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said it. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And that's why he starts talking about spiritual gifts. He's saying you're a part of the body, now use your gift. Ephesians, he says the same thing in Ephesians 4, actually verse 28 again, 1 Corinthians 12, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, prophets, third, teachers, miracles, then, and so this is God giving his gifts to the church, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and tongues. And so when he's sitting here talking about, you know, God gave us the apostles who founded the church, God gave us prophets who gave the church the word of God. God gave us teachers like, you know, like me, people who stand up and teach the word of God, who build up the body. He gave us those. He gives us miracles to reinforce the faith of the church. And finally, he gives spiritual gifts to the church. Again, all for the common good of Christ's body. That has always been the purpose of spiritual gifts. So no matter what you've heard in your perhaps different denominations, different Christian exposures about people using spiritual gifts to build up a ministry for themselves and make money, I'm sure you've seen people doing that. You've probably seen people with spiritual gifts that they use to impress other people. You know, a common issue Paul addressed was that the preacher was the spiritually gifted one. And so he'd stand up and talk to everybody and he'd be a big deal. But then you have people with other gifts who maybe weren't as showy. And he's saying, that's not how it works. And so it's not for impressing others. It's obviously not for making money. Gifts aren't necessarily for proving to unbelievers that God is real. Because it was never the point of miracles, never the point of the Holy Spirit was to make unbelievers believe the truth. The Holy Spirit was so that God would transform by his own means unbelievers to believe the truth, not the gifts in and of themselves. To each one, the Spirit is manifested for the common good. So as members of the church, as members of the common good, if we know what gifts are, if we know we should be using them to build up the church, it only asks the question then, what does it have to do with me? And I've already kind of implied the answer. You know, our third question, what does this teaching of spiritual gifts have to do with me? You know, what should we learn from this? I think Paul makes it very easy. Peter makes it very easy. I've already read it for us. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve everyone else in this room, in Christ's church, in Christ's body. Each of you should use it, 1 Peter 4:10. No matter what seat you sit in this room, no matter what denomination you were a part of, are a part of, will be a part of, no matter what church's doors you enter through on any given Sunday, if you are a Christian, God has called you to use your Spirit-given gift to build up other Christians. That's your job. That's your command. As Peter and Paul both say, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, it's the grace that God has shown you for the express written purpose of building up the church. And so he would say, use it. Put it into practice. Get the juices flowing. Start using your spiritual gift to serve others. In his last letter to, the Apostle Paul had a spiritual predecessor, Timothy. You know, he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to him at the end of his life. In the last letter, 2 Timothy, he told Timothy this: for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And what he's essentially telling him is, hey, you got this fire that the Spirit started in you. He gave you this gift. So what do you need to do? Fan it. Get it going. Start, get that fire rolling. You just have this little ember inside of you. Now start kicking it up. Get the fire rolling in you. Put that gift into practice. Because the issue Timothy had was he always liked to sit back and play this role in the church as a leader. So nobody could see him, and he wouldn't do anything that would offend people, and he wouldn't do anything that would bother people. But he's saying, get up there and do something with it. Timothy, you're a preacher by God's calling. Now get up there and say something about it. Use that gift. Bolster, kind of put some weight behind your words. And that's what he's telling him to do. And he says, fan it up. Make your flame bigger, brighter. Do it. That's your spiritual gift. Use it, own it, put it into power. The Holy Spirit, even with this illustration, once you receive the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, God gives it to you, he regenerates your heart, there's always this pilot light inside of you. It's just always burning. God in his own portion is sitting there in your soul, burning away. But the role of a believer is to put fuel on it. The role of a believer through obedience, through God's word, through studying God's word, through prayer, through fellowship, through evangelism, through community involvement, ministries, whatever it may be, is to continually heap fuel on that so that fire burns bright. And I think that flame imagery is really perfect because a lot of times when we think of ourselves as Christians, our faith probably doesn't feel like a full-blown, bonfire. Our faith maybe doesn't feel like it's, we're burning bright for the glory of God. Maybe it's just that ember that, by the time we get to Sunday, it's about died out. And then we get in here, and you know, we throw a little bit of fuel on it, communion, God's word, we sing a little bit, we're together with other Christians, and it's all fine. And then maybe by next Saturday, that ember is just back to its slow little stoking. You know, it's kind of maybe fizzling a little bit. But Paul is telling us that we should be day after day fanning into flame that gift. Get the Holy Spirit moving. And so if you would describe your Christianity that way, that's Paul's command to us. Get it, put it into practice. Use your gift that God has given you to serve others. Fan the flame of the gift of God that is in you so that you can serve others. Wake up the power that's been in you all along. Because they both said it. The Holy Spirit's already in you. The grace of God has already been shown to you. Now do what you need to do. So if we have the Spirit, if we have the gift, and we're called to obey, last question, now what? You know, okay, the pastor's made all these points. He used God's word to do all these things, but what do we do with this information? And frankly, I think this will spill a bit into next week by my own thoughts and what I have prepared, but let's just answer what we can. I'm going to pull everything together by saying this. Every one of us in this room, no matter age, no matter, you know, background, job, career, what church we used to go to, where we're going now, how close we would consider ourselves to Jesus and our relationship with him, wherever it is, you know, we all, if we are believers, have the Holy Spirit in us. That is like Christianity 101. You confess Christ as Lord, you believe in him, Romans 10, Romans 8, God gives you the Spirit, you're regenerated, and that's like the first step of becoming a Christian. So if we are a Christian, we have that Holy Spirit, we have that gift, we have what God has empowered and doing this stuff in us, and he gave it to us because in his wisdom, and again, he knows all of us perfectly in his infinite wisdom, he knew that that gift would fit your personality, it would fit your emotions, it would fit your character, it would fit your life circumstances, it would fit perfectly you. And that's why he gives them, because he doesn't, I think ironically sometimes, he takes the introvert, the kid who would have no idea or desire to stand in front of a stage, and puts them in a pulpit. But I think a lot of times he puts us and gives us the gifting we need because it's exactly what we need as believers. And so for every one of us, he meets every single, you know, each of us right where we're at with the Holy Spirit. And I like to think of it this way. Do you think God would initiate salvation in your life from eternity past? Do you think God would pay for your sins? Do you think he would bring you to his body, the church? Do you think he would give you all things you need for life and godliness, and then right when he gets ready to like open the door and push you out into the world, just say, you know, I don't got anything for you, just get out there. You know, I want you to go serve me, and I've done all this stuff in eternity past, but you're on your own now. And as crazy as that sounds to say that on my end, that's as crazy as it sounds. I think the excuse we often give ourselves to not do stuff for God, to use our spiritual gift. Because the reality is, you know, if I asked you right now in this room, do you know your spiritual gift? Do you feel like God is using you to reach others? He's gifted you to do anything for other people? And you say, well, no, I don't really know mine. Well, to that, the apostle, actually James, Jesus' brother, says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Because God is the one who generously gives to all without finding fault, and he will give it to you. And I think that's exactly how our spiritual gift works. If we don't know it, what incentive does God have to hide it from you? It doesn't sound like he's the one hiding it. It's maybe we're not the ones seeking it out and asking for it and desiring it. And so even if you do know your gift, how can we know what God wants us to do with it? You know, how, I'd ask this question, you know, is it something you can use to build up the church? What do you think God is calling you to do to help this church grow closer to Christ? Would you using your gift or your calling or whatever it is inside of you, would you using it provide for the common good of this church, for the common good of Christ in the Blue Rapids community? Because I'd say if you can think of something like that, that God's stirring in your heart, and that's probably what he wants you to do. That's probably how he's going to benefit the common good in this community. And again, that's maybe bringing up more questions than answers. And so really what I wanted to close on today, and I, again, we're probably going to talk more about this next week, But what I want to close on is kind of give my example. Because I think a lot of it comes down to understanding, okay, how does God, how does he work historically with spiritual gifts? And how has he often done certain things in the lives of others so that maybe I can see the pattern happening in my life? So I'm going to give maybe some of the same questions I asked about how I, again, put into practice, fan into flame, I think what God is calling me to do. And so I've said this before, and I said it very early on in my time here. So maybe if you weren't here, you probably haven't heard. But throughout college, my time at K-State, 2017 through 2021, I felt called to preach. I mean, as soon as I came to Christ, summer of 2018, as soon as I came to Christ, heard the gospel, responded to it, I immediately felt this deep calling that I couldn't quite put a pin in. And I knew it was something to do with God's word, because I went from somebody who had quite literally never cracked open a Bible in my whole life, had no reason to, I would have said, but then immediately all I could do was be in it. All I could do was listen to people teach it, read it, understand it, do whatever I could to grow in my understanding of it. And so I felt called to preach, but I wasn't sure how God was either equipping me to do so or what he wanted me to do. You know, I was a college kid. I was, you know, college is a full-time job in and of itself. So I was just kind of preoccupied and wasn't figuring it out much. And so for the most part, I felt called, but I didn't do anything. All of college, I kind of sat around. I kind of just floated. And, you know, even up until I graduated K-State, still trying to serve the Lord, I just kind of sat there. And I kept telling myself, you know, maybe if I go to seminary, maybe if I, you know, go to some higher education, higher equipping, whatever, that's what I need to really fan into flame this gift. That's what I really need to help me realize what God's trying to do with me. But then I got out of K-State 2021, started my engineering job, and for probably a good 2.5 years, I still just dragged my feet. I was kind of in this spiritual limbo of, God, I want you to do something with my life, but I also kind of like where I'm at right now. So I don't want you to change it too much. But I do want to do something, but just maybe not right now, but maybe in the future, but not right now. And that's kind of the mentality I kept for those 2.5 years, week after week, month after month. It just kept going. And it really just got to a point until I said, man, I'm just tired of this. You know, I've lived my whole life for, you know, the whatever 20, maybe 18, 19 years beforehand, I'm just always for myself, always for myself. Got out of college, seemed like I was doing the exact same thing, always living for myself. And I finally said, all right, I'm tired of this. If I don't feel particularly called to do something yet, then I'm just going to go out and start doing it, and I'm going to leave it up to God to just slam that door closed in my face to tell me what's going to happen and what he's going to do with me. And so I started out. We went to UCC in Manhattan. I volunteered there. I taught an adult Sunday school class. It was me, Kylie, probably the ripe age of 22, 23, surrounded by people about three times our age. And that's all it was. I went and I taught. We were in Genesis at the time, and then we did Revelation, which is just a wild trip with all those folks. But it was great, and we loved it. And I loved it because every time I teach, even though I was probably pretty naive, a lot of times they'd be like, man, I never heard that before. I never knew that. And they'd say, you know, you're doing a good job here. And, you know, they patted me on the back, so I guess I saw it as a win. But even though they made the mistake of letting me stand in front of them, I thought, you know, maybe I can trick more people into letting me stand in front of them and preach. And so I went through Manhattan Christian College. The pastor who married Kylie and I, he had a big role there. And he said, hey, you should go volunteer to do pulpit supply. And I said, that sounds like just a bad enough idea to work. And so I signed up, and I went. And twice a month, they start sending me out to churches. And, you know, we went from Muscoda to Cocker City, world's largest ball of twine, down to Chapman, Perry a couple times. So we were jumping all over, you know, central, really northeastern central Kansas. But I did that, and I loved it. You know, you go to a church with 5 people in it, and there's nothing I love more than to stand up in front of them and give them the word of God and just to preach. And I can't overstate the fact that I just loved it. And so we kept doing that, and as the story brings us to maybe the present, that kind of explains how I got up here. You know, as God guided me through, you know, okay, I'm going to let you teach the Sunday school class. Then I'm going to let you preach in front of these people. And then all of this kept building towards the opportunity I got to come up here and preach God's word, some not last April, but the April before. Actually, it would have been, yeah, not this past April, but the April before, about 1.5 years ago. And so I tell you that story because what I learned in that time was really 3 big principles on how spiritual gifting works. And I'll elucidate these a little more next week, but I'm just going to close on these 3 short, simple principles about our spiritual gifts. And maybe the first thing we can do to begin to put it into practice in our lives. I started with this one already. Number 1, What's your desire? Do you have a desire to serve God? Do you feel something somewhere in you every time you take out your Bible and you go through your daily devotional, or you see somebody, you know, doing something for the Lord and you say, man, that's awesome to do that. I want to do something like that, but in this capacity. Do you have a desire to do that? Whether it's something inside the church, whether it's just a ministry amongst the community and helping the poor and teaching, you know, kids that are this age, whatever it may be, is there a desire in your heart? What do you think the Lord is putting on your heart to do, or where do you think he's calling you to serve? Because I think at any given point, there's always this, in a true Christian's heart, this ping that's like, hey, this is really where you'd like to be. And so have you been listening to that? So what's your desire? Number two, have you noticed anyone or others telling you what you're particularly talented at doing? Because that was always my biggest thing. That's what getting out and preaching showed me, was that when, you know, I wouldn't say I'm particularly talented, but do you stand up and use your gift, and then people say, hey, you're pretty all right with that. Like, you seem to be better than the average person with that. You seem to have a gifting that is not of yourself, but perhaps supernatural, that allows you to do that. Because clearly on your own, you would not be able to do that. You know, is there something like that? And as I said, working with kids, teaching a class, handling money, speaking in front of crowds, like stuff like that, where it's kind of that preemptive, like, hey, you're good at that. Oftentimes people, and I heard this all the time in this process of those last couple years, people will tell you it's easier for someone else to see how good you are at something than it is for you to see how good you are at something. Because if you're like me, I'm really big on, oh, you know what, it's not me, you know, I'm just like everybody else. And you don't really own the work that God is doing in your heart. So maybe ask somebody else, hey, what do you see God wanting to do through my life and the gifts he's given me? Okay, so desire, talent. Number three, how are you preparing yourself to be used by God? Are you actively pursuing what you think the Lord wants, or are you kicking your feet up and waiting for a sign from heaven? Because that's frankly what I got tired of doing. Was I know God works everything on his own time, and he put me exactly where he wanted me when he needed me, and he brought me up here right when he wanted me to be. But God, if you read all the book of Acts, it's always Paul, Barnabas, those guys who are just shaking and moving. And they want to go do stuff for God. They want to be used by God. They want to get out and reach the world. They want to go where the Bible hasn't been preached. And it's with that desire God used them to just completely radicalize the early church. And I think he does the same thing today. Are we pursuing that desire by training ourselves, by studying God's word, by equipping ourselves to understand it all, so that when we go out, we are prepared? Because I don't think, and historically, he hasn't used lazy, undisciplined Christians to do his greatest works. He'll use us despite ourselves, but it's those people who press into it that God seems to use the most. And this last question I ask is just, man, are you knocking down doors to find it out? Because it's odd to me that we'd say, hey, God, I don't know my spiritual gift, but then we won't look for it. We won't desire it. We won't want it. We won't need it. We won't press into it and say, hey, yeah, I'll go preach in front of a crowd. Hey, yeah, I'll teach a class. Hey, I'll do this. I'll do that. That's, I think, the thing. So do you have the desire, the talent, and are you preparing yourself? And it's when all three of those come together. I mean, I found myself where I am. I've seen countless of my friends and fellow Christians do the exact same thing. God brings them right where they need to be in his glorious timing. So, are those things present in your life? And as we'll move into our time of communion, I think that's just a wonderful thing to think about, that as we commune with Christ, as we come back to Christ in this time, it's just, okay, Christ, you did this for me on the cross. You saved me, you prepared me, you brought me into your kingdom. Now I'll take communion and I'll go out and do these things that you've equipped me to do. You did your stuff in your time. Now it's my turn to do what you ask of me in this time. So let me say a word of prayer, and we will move into our communion time. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for hopefully the partial clarity we were able to bring with just concerning spiritual gifts, concerning this very misunderstood, misapplied, misappropriated reality of the Christian life, that we either fall into one pitfall of it's non-existent, it doesn't matter, it's all just old Bible stuff, or the other pitfall of, hey, this is everything, I'm going to You know, if we don't have this life-changing, powerful, Holy Spirit knocking you over experience, then we fall short. But Lord, the spiritual gift is just as real as it is practical. I can use my gift and stand up here and preach. Others can use their gifts to teach kids in Sunday school classes, to reach kids of certain ages, to handle the money of the church, to go out and evangelize others, to teach others, whatever it may be, Lord, we all have that calling. Sometimes it's just, do we want to hear it? You know, do I want to carve out space in my schedule to be used for the common good of the church? Or do I just want to kick my feet up and stay home? Because, Lord, we have to fan that flame. And it's my prayer as we go into communion that this would be what you'd use to fan us as a church. To not just be a bunch of embers sitting in the sanctuary, but to be a full-blown fire raging over Blue Rapids. And not just there, but Blue Valley, Waterville, Marysville, state of Kansas, wherever it is, Lord, that you would use us to reach people, that our spiritual gift, as you've called and equipped us to use, would do just that. Just think of how amazing that would be, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you as we move into communion for the blessings of Christ, that he didn't just save us, but he equipped us then to go out and do these things. So we pray this all in his name. Amen.